Welcome to this week's podcast. I'm Mickey Badlamenti, discipleship pastor here at Rock Point Community Church. Our goal in the messages we share is to consistently present God's truth in ways that will challenge you, bring you new perspective, and ultimately lead you into closer relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Wherever you're listening from, we hope this message encourages you in your faith. We also welcome you to visit us anytime you're in the Detroit area. Our Sunday services are at 9 and 11 a.m. and include a full range of children's programs, as well as a ministry specifically for children with special needs. Find us on Facebook or visit our website at rockpoint.org for more information.
There was a man driving down the highway with no other cars around when suddenly a car comes out of nowhere and completely sideswipes his, sends both of them smashing into the median. Fortunately, no other cars around, so they smash into the median, they spin, and they go careening off down the side of the road. Both cars are pretty much totally demolished, but amazingly, neither one of them are seriously hurt. So as they crawl out of their cars, the second driver, the one who hit the first car, says, "I am so sorry. My car hit a pothole. I lost control. I mean, just look at our cars. There's practically nothing left of them, but we are totally unharmed. I mean, this has got to be a sign from above." First driver lets out a big sigh of relief and says, "You know what? You're right. I mean, this is amazing." Second driver continues, "And you're not going to believe this one. Because look in my back seat. There's a small spot there, one little spot in the back seat that wasn't touched by the crash. And I've got a wood crate sitting right there. It's got a 100-year-old rare bottle of Dom Perignon that I was transporting. And it didn't even break." The first driver says, that's absolutely incredible. And the second driver says, "You know, I can't imagine a better occasion than this. Let's crack this thing open and toast to our good fortune." So he cracks the bottle open. He hands it to the first driver, takes a big swig, hands it back. And that guy just stands there holding it. And he looks at him, first driver looks at him and says, "Well, aren't you going to toast?" And the guy says back to him in response, "Well, you know, I don't think so. I think I'll just wait for the police." You see where this is going, right? Now, put aside for a moment the subject of alcohol. It's a serious subject, and cars, and some things that shouldn't mix. That would be a message certainly good enough for another day. But just think for a moment about this. Here's a guy who, after causes an accident and almost severely injures another guy, then acts winsome to win him over, deceives him, and then plans to accuse him when the police arrive. And he does all of this while he's acting like he's the guy's friend, like he's on his side, when in fact, really what he planned to do was completely destroy this guy. I mean, just try to imagine running into somebody like that on the road. I mean, that's the kind of person you're like, I don't want to be anywhere near a person like that on the road or anywhere else in life, right? Do you know that you already have run into such a person? Do you know that you run into him every day? Every day he's along the side of the road, and he's got very much a mission like that in mind. There was a movie a long time ago called The Usual Suspects, in which a line was stated that really makes a point. It said, the person in the movie says, "The greatest trick the devil ever pulled is convincing the world he didn't exist." I've been in this series about lies. We've been talking about various lies that we buy into, various lies that we propagate. And today I really wanted to focus on at least one origin place of those lies, and that's why we're calling today Lies of the Liar. This character that the Bible talks us about, this person that it presents to us, who we have known by many names, Satan would be one of those, and a few others that we'll hear in a moment. When we ask ourselves, where do lies originate from? I don't think we often think about that question. Certainly they originate from us. We are sinful and we do that, but is there another source in which there is a battle behind the scenes, somebody who's seeking to run us off the road, as it were, and seeking to, in many ways, deceive us, to destroy us? Do we realize every day we're in a spiritual war? And if we think that we're in a neutral game every day, that this reduces to nothing more than us just making choices and thoughts and actions on life, and we don't realize that there's another one in this battle seeking to run us off the road, we will lose. And so that's the subject today. With the time that we have together, I want to spend just a few minutes looking at a little background information on this person, and then we can talk about three of the most central characteristics of this person and what the Bible tells us, what the Scripture and the Word of God informs us we can do to overcome this battle that we're otherwise sure to lose. Who is Satan? Let's give a little background information. I want to start with this, that Jesus himself, when he was standing before his apostles, mentioned him in a very, very interesting statement in Luke chapter 10, the Gospel of Luke chapter 10. Jesus says, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." Interesting words. Satan was in heaven, and at one point Jesus says, "I saw him fall, and I saw him fall like lightning." What does lightning bring to mind? It brings to mind something bright, something light, something fast, fastly falling anyway, fastly descending. But all of this imagery matters. It applies to this being called Satan. Satan is an angel that was created by God. God is a creator. God creates life. He's created all of us, but he also creates life of different order, and he's created angels. Satan is one of those. So he's a being created by God, but as Jesus tells us here, at some point he fell from the place with God and in fellowship with God, the place that he was graciously given by his creator, and he has fallen from that. Why has he fallen from that? Well, the Scripture tells us that too. And at one point, in the Old Testament, there's at least a couple places where prophecies are given and the characteristics of Satan are given through those prophecies. Prophets were such that many times they would be dealing with the circumstance of their day, but as they did, they would see beyond that and they would give us information about the spiritual realm that would go beyond that. Two particular prophets, Ezekiel and Isaiah, were at different points speaking against a couple of kings that had exhibited many of the same characteristics of Satan. And in their ways in which they were rebelling against God, these prophets brought a word against them. One was the king of Babylon, and one was the king of Tyre. And I want to focus on one of those today, not Ezekiel, but let's look at what the prophet Isaiah says. Because as he begins to describe what this king did, he's using language that's pointing back to the attributes of Satan, saying that this king was sharing those attributes. And so we get a picture of what happened to Satan. And he says, "How you have fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn." That word, that title, by the way, morning star, in some of the Latin versions of the Bible, when the Bible was translated into Latin, it was translated, morning star was translated to a word that meant light bringer. Morning star, light bringer, in which we get the word Lucifer. That's where the name Lucifer comes from, if you ever heard that name applied to Satan. So how you have fallen from heaven, Lucifer, or morning star, son of the dawn. See, he's a son of light and dawn, and right, he's an angel that God created. God created him to be a being of light and beauty and goodness, but that's not where he stayed. So it goes on to say, "You have been cast down to the earth. You've fallen from heaven. You who once laid low the nations, you said in your heart," now this is the problem. Why did he fall? Why was he cast out by God? "You have said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." So here's a being in pride who says, even though God graciously gave me life and I'm not God, understand Satan and God are not, many times they're treated as two equal and opposite powers. You know, you've got God who's the good and you've got Satan who's the bad. That's actually not a biblical view at all. God is creator. He's eternal and uncreated and all-powerful. Satan is one of his creations. They're not equal. Satan sought to become equal out of his pride. And because he wanted to ascend and basically dethrone God, that pride is what caused him to be demoted from heaven. And so this is the place we find him where the prophet ends, "But you are brought down to the realm of the dead, to the depths of the pit. You are demoted. You will fall like lightning from heaven." We see more of Satan in Scripture. We see in the book of Revelation that he led many other angels astray. He's not the only one, and they're out doing his bidding too. We'll see what I mean in a minute. And we see much of a spiritual war going on in heaven. Did you know that there are spiritual battles going on that involve our souls? And this is not a message to say that we should therefore be afraid every moment and acting in paranoia every moment about everything said or done. That's a dangerous thing. That becomes almost an unhealthy interest in Satan and his followers. On the other hand, though, we make the mistake of assuming he just doesn't exist, and we buy into that lie. And it's the greatest trick he pulls. I'm kind of paraphrasing a little bit something that C.S. Lewis said long ago. We make two equal opposite errors. Sometimes placing an unhealthy interest in the devil, and the other times is just ignoring him as though he doesn't matter. Either one is a dangerous path. So in the middle, we find that there's a war going on, and he's seeking to run people off the road, as it will. And in Revelation 12, we're told in the future that this will happen in an ultimate sense to him. This is what we're told, and look at the titles that are applied to him. It says, the great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent, notice that, serpent, that ancient serpent called the devil, that's another word we use for him, devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. So this one who was a glorious being of light, meant to be good and in fellowship with God, in pride sought to dethrone God, was demoted and was cast down, in which now we find that he is leading the whole world astray, and he's called, among other things, that serpent. Is this sounding familiar? A serpent who led, was deceiving people? We're talking about the Garden of Eden. Go read Genesis chapter 3, and you will find the serpent there leading the whole world astray as he started it with that very first man and woman. But guess what? He didn't stop there. That wasn't his final swan song, if you will. He continued from that point. And if you want to see an example of this, look in the book of Job. The book of Job chapter 1, one of the oldest books, by the way, in the Bible. In other words, it was something that was very early on given to let us know what was happening in the early days of humanity. And it's still happening since then. We see this. Job chapter 1. One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord. There's the good beings of light. But Satan also came with them. Did you know that Satan could enter God's presence? Did you know that even though God does not want to look on sin or dwell on sin, God is also a God of grace and love, and he loves everything he creates. And even though Satan one day will be ultimately judged, in this moment in time, he still graciously allows him to enter his presence, even as he would let any of us sinners to connect with him, because he's a God of grace and love. But guess what Satan is there to do? The Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Satan answered the Lord, from roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it. Do you know that he's roaming, and those who are following him are roaming and going back and forth, looking for people to drive off the road? Do you know that that's what the scripture tells us? And it goes on to show, and we'll loop back to this in a little bit, but to show that Satan viciously attacks Job. God says, look at my servant Job, he's a good man. Look at his life. He's blameless. And Satan says, you know something? If you change any of that, if you let me attack any of that, he'll curse you to your face. Satan was looking to destroy Job viciously. And if you read the book, he was given a lot of room and he got a lot of his way. And he didn't bring good things to Job. He didn't come alongside Job and say, we're buds, let's hang out, let me show you a better way. He didn't want to show Job a better way. He wanted to destroy Job. Satan is not God's friend. He's not our friend. He makes himself look like he's our friend sometimes. But Jesus calls him the thief of our soul. Jesus says he comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. He's an enormously powerful being. God forbid we should ever treat him like he's an easy pushover. That's a mistake. He's been at this game far longer than you and I. And there may be times when he comes directly at us in life and he brings things that are direct. And those can be difficult times too. Those are the more obvious things sometimes though. But in many times he comes at us in ways that are not so obvious, but they're equally destructive. And that's what I want to spend our time on today. What are the ways and what are the characteristics of our enemy, our adversary, who comes at us in these not so obvious ways? And then what does scripture tell us about how we can overcome that? Well, three characteristics of our enemy, of Satan. The first one that I would give you is this, and it might surprise you to hear it. First characteristic of Satan is that Satan is appealing. He's appealing. He's winsome. He's the guy who says, hey, guess what? Let's just have a toast. Things are working out good. When in fact, he has different plans in mind. You know, when we think of Satan, I think here's the problem. Something has led us a little bit astray in this. If you call to mind right now a vision of who we're talking about here, of the devil, I have a feeling a certain image comes to your mind. And it probably looks something like this shadowy little guy coming at us here through the mist, just ready to get us, right? And that's an image that's been kind of ground into our collective memory about what the devil looks like. But it's not really biblical. That's the problem with that image. I mean, if you look at that, the first thing you do is what? Your guard goes up. You think that's danger. That's destruction. That's dark. I better put my guard up. Boy, it would be nice if it was that easy. But that image actually came out of medieval times. 1,000 years after Jesus was walking the earth, that image came out. And the reason was is because in certain codexes and other writings, what they wanted to do is they wanted to communicate to us character, physical characteristics or descriptions that told us that this is a bad person. And so they created this kind of a look. But now we've translated it to something else, that the devil is obvious and he's obviously bad. When he comes to you, you're going to know him. It's going to be clear because he's obviously bad. He makes it as obvious as he can. That's not accurate about who he is. In fact, if we go biblically accurate of how he is and how he would probably look if he appeared, and again, he's a spiritual being, so don't expect to be seeing anybody standing in front of you. It's not how he comes. It comes through the whisper in the ear and the mind and the soul and spirit. But if he were to appear, he would not look like this. In all likelihood, he would look like this. Imagine if this came to you. And you thought to yourself after your initial shock and awe, like, whoa, this is a beautiful being of light, an angel. Your guard is down. You're thinking this thing is there to help you. It's, hey, we survived this mess, and I got something fun for us to do. Not realizing why they're really there. That's who he is. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 tells us this in the Bible. It says this, the apostle was responding to false teachers who, again, were exhibiting the character traits of Satan and deceiving people. And so he, in challenging them, he says this. He says, these people are false apostles. They're deceitful workers. They're masquerading as apostles of Christ. In other words, they're putting on a false image. Do you know, by the way, that there are false teachers out there who want to look good, who want to smile, and want to tell you to live your best life now, and how God is going to make everything work in your favor, and his intention is to make you rich and happy and wealthy and wise, and you're never going to have any struggle, and all this stuff that fills stadiums, except it's not biblical. There's nothing, no message in there about carrying our cross. There's no message in there of standing with God sometimes when it's difficult or trusting him sometimes when we don't understand. That, you know, that's not a popular message. Do you know that there are teachers out there like that? We need to be clear. And we don't want to look for a demon under every rock. That's not what I'm saying. But we need to be sober-minded about this because the deception comes in carefully. Look at what he says. He says, these teachers are like this. He says, and no wonder, because they're following Satan. That's who, and Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. That's who we're looking for. The one who comes dressed one way with a different intention in mind. In his book, The Silmarillion, Tolkien, who writes, you know, about the Lord, we all know the Lord of the Rings story, you've heard of that type of stuff, but he writes about this devil-like character that's in that story, Sauron, who kind of represent, most of the time when we see him in that, we see him in dark armor and flames and, you know, I mean, anger and power, right? We see something scary that puts our guard up. But Tolkien was a pretty smart guy. He was shrewd in his writings, and he picked up on something. When he wrote of Sauron in this is what he said. He said, Sauron long sought to persuade the elves to his service. The elves were good beings and wise beings, but Sauron sought to persuade them into slavery, if you will. And he went far and wide among them, and his hue, his aura, was still that of one both fair and wise. That's how he came to them, looking fair and wise, one of light. The elves received him gladly, even though some had bid them beware. For Sauron took to himself the name of Annatar, the Lord of Gifts. He pretended to bring gifts, and they had at first much profit from his friendship. At first, much profit from his friendship. What is the voice that whispers to us in our head and says, let's take a man who's sitting there saying, you know what? Me and my wife aren't connecting well lately. We just can't talk to one another. And that little voice kind of whispers in our soul from us, from someone else, whispers and says, well, you know what? You need someone who understands you. So you know that other girl at work that you work with? She seems to like you. She's nice. Go to lunch with her. Tell her your problems. She'll listen. Looks good at first. Looks like somebody just wants to help us find someone who understands. Where does that lead? Who's leading us in those moments? Or the person who says, you know what, we just deserve a better vacation. And that little voice comes in and says, look, all you got to do is fudge your taxes here or there. It's not a big deal. I mean, nobody cares. Who's really looking? Just do that, and then you're going to have a little more money in your pocket. Or yeah, I know you owe that money back to that person, but they probably don't remember it. Just find a way to rationalize it away, or you know, turn the story around or something so you can keep that money in your pocket. You deserve it. Whose voice is that? How many more scenarios can we plug in like this? Do you have yours? I have mine. I can tell you one. I want to save it for a minute because I want to tell you a way in which the devil fulfilled the second characteristic. But let's stay with this for a moment. First Peter says this, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, he's not a friend, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. That word, by the way, prowls. The word actually there is walks. Why do a lot of the Bible translations translate that here as prowls? Why do they use that? It's also a legitimate word for that, for the original word. Why do they use prowl here? Well, because when a lion goes after prey to devour, what does he do? Stand there and roar? No. The devil does that. He can do that. He did it to Job. He roared and tried to destroy everything. But that's not always the way he comes. When he's looking to devour, a lion prowls. He gets down low in the grass. He sneaks up close, step at a time. And just when you let your guard down and he's promised you that good gift that he knows is going to take you down, once you've bit, then he jumps and bites and devours you. That's how he works. They sneak up on something when it's time to kill. That's our adversary. And we got to understand, if we're a follower of Jesus, we're not immune to this. Do not fall into the thinking that says, well, the rest of the world's deceived by the devil, but I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus. He's rescued me from him. He is whispering every day, trying to take down those who are in fellowship with God like Job or like those that the apostle was writing to in that church. Every day, Peter and Paul both were warning us there. Not Mary. That's a different group. Peter, Paul, Mary. Different group. Just be sober-minded. Be watchful. Understand his approach. How do we overcome this being who makes himself so appealing as he whispers in our ear? I want to submit this to you. I want to look at something that Jesus did. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus was tempted by the devil. We're told here that he was actually led by the Spirit. You know, God will lead us sometimes into places of testing. His hope, though, is that we will grow character and trust in him and overcome those things. So God doesn't tempt, he tests. But the Spirit will sometimes lead us to a place, like with Job, where the devil will look to tempt us, to destroy us. And Jesus was led there before his ministry started. He was going to be tested to be prepared for his ministry. He was God in the flesh, so he was being tested in his flesh. And as he went to this place, he went to the wilderness where this could happen. You see that? Now, in Mark, the Gospel of Mark, after Jesus is in his ministry now, we find that this was his practice, his habit. We're told very early in the morning while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, left all his disciples and closest followers, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Now, why would Jesus leave and go someplace where he's alone, away from everybody, to pray? Well, it might be this. A friend of mine sent me this picture, and this could be the answer. The real reason Jesus needed to be alone to pray. See all the disciples? What's some of my favorite ones are, I'm going to be sick. And I say, you took my shoe, did not. Simon poked me. You asked, you started it. Or the best one. Any parents in here? Are we there yet? That's the best one. So maybe that's the reason that he pulled aside. But jokes aside, I'd submit this to you. He pulled aside to be alone, yes, to focus on God. But there's more. When it said to us he went off to a solitary place, do you know the word there is the same word as wilderness? He went off to the wilderness to pray. The very same place where he first went that the devil tried to defeat him and destroy him. The place where he tried to get him to stumble and fall into sin. Jesus returned to the place where the devil tried to defeat him, and that's where he prayed and sought his Father so he could retake that ground from the enemy. If we don't seek God at the place of our greatest temptations, if we don't seek God at the place of our greatest failures, and if we don't seek him there in brokenness, asking him how we can repair those places, or even asking him to help us see the things we can't see in those places, we are losing to the enemy if we don't do that. There are things in our heart that we are falling to every day that the devil has us walking this path, and he's gaining a victory, and we will not go there. And because we won't go there and meet God there and allow him to reveal it to us and deal with it, we are losing to the enemy. Years ago, and I'm glad it was some time ago now, I was in a journey, place in my journey where I lived every single day in total frustration. I was living in frustration and anger over it didn't take much for any circumstance to set me off into negativity, into frustration, into complaining, and even anger. And people in my life are paying the price. I will thankfully say that I'm not talking about anything where ever got to the point where we're talking about physical fights and things like that, but it doesn't have to be. Do we understand this? You can destroy somebody's soul if all you're dumping on them all day is complaining, anger, frustration, accusations. That can be worse. I was living there. I didn't know why, but worse than that, I wasn't facing it. I was just pretending that that was my choice. I mean, after all, a lot of things were going wrong. After all, I had way too much to do and too much on my plate. After all, there were some people that did or said things to me they shouldn't have done and said. And all of this in my mind gave me the right to be this way. I mean, I'm just reacting. I have the right to be frustrated. Things are tough. There's a lot of things. Things are going wrong. And through all of that, I wasn't really asking the right question until I realized at one point that I'm either going to lose myself and those I love to this, or I'm going to deal with this. So I went to the wilderness, and I sat there with God over a cup of coffee. There were two chairs, and they were both filled, believe me. I was in one, and the other one, I was talking to him, and I was saying, God, I can't stop this. I don't know why. No matter what I do, every time, this is my natural reaction. It seems like I can't change it. What's going on? He brought something as I was reading and praying. He brought a statement to my mind that he used. And this was the moment. The statement said this: any person capable of angering you becomes your master. He can anger you only when you permit yourself to be disturbed by him. When I read that first part of the phrase, any person capable of angering you becomes your master, I saw him emerge from the fog. There was somebody that was gaining mastery over me. I never saw up until that moment, this was a spiritual war, and I forgot there was someone else involved. It wasn't just me making choices in response to life circumstances. I was forgetting there was another involved whispering into my ear of why I was entitled to be frustrated, of why I had the right to be angry, of why it made sense that I was complaining over this or that or the other. And every other excuse I needed to stay where I was, so he could destroy me and everyone connected to me. I forgot. And it was that moment that God caught my attention in that place of the wilderness with him, in brokenness, because I was broken. And it was in that place where he showed me there is someone that has mastery over you, son, and it's not me. You got to deal with him. And he also showed me something else very important. He was the only one that could deal with him. And it was that moment that my path turned a corner. And there was much I had to do. I had to be helped held accountable to other people. I had to learn certain things about giving time when I was angry, not responding quickly, choking down certain words if I had to, taking a breath. There were several things that came into that, but I'm telling you, none of that would have worked. If I didn't understand, I was losing a spiritual battle to the enemy of my soul, who was behind the scenes, making himself look real good as he whispered that I was entitled to all of this. If we don't go and meet God in that place on our thing, we're going to lose, even if we can't see it. So Satan is appealing, but Satan also is a liar. This is central to who he is. It's why we titled this the Lies of the Liar. Look at what Jesus says about him in John chapter 8. Again, Jesus was dealing with people who were displaying the same characteristics as Satan. They were rejecting him and the salvation he was bringing and the clear evidence of him being Messiah. And Jesus says this. He says, for you're of your children, you are the children of your father, the devil. That's a hard truth. He's telling them, you're not the children of God. You might think you are, but you're not, because you haven't received what you need to be the children of God. In fact, you're the there's another master you have right now. That's what he was telling them. By the way, do you know that the people who love you and really care about you are going to hit you at times with hard truths? Do you accept that? Or do we just look back at them and say, don't challenge me. What right do you have? You don't understand me. Or do we accept the Bible that says wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses? If someone's your enemy, they'll just kiss you on the cheek. They'll tell you everything's great. They're not going to help you. They don't care. They got something to gain out of you anyway. But a friend will take the time to say, you know, I'm concerned about what you're doing here. I'm concerned about that decision you're making. I'm concerned about the way you're acting here. You're hurting me. You're hurting others. Do we receive those wounds? Or do we just cast them away? These people were casting it away when Jesus challenged them. But he hit them with a hard truth here. He said, you're of your children. You're children of your father, the devil. You're loving to do the evil things he does. He was a murderer from the beginning. You know, he wanted to murder Jesus. He was tempting them to get him killed. And guess what? That's the path they all went. He has always hated the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, it's consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Where do lies come from? What is their origin? He's not just one who lies. He is a liar and the origin of lies. He was the one who started with the original lie. I will be God. I will dethrone him. And from that lie, all lies that shatter God's authority or shatter this world, they spring from that one. Now, let me ask you a question. Lies. Is that something that we tend to see exhibited in our world? It's not a trick question. We see it everywhere, don't we? So is he succeeding in this area? I mean, look at some of these ones I gathered here. It was a past mayor of New York was accused that he had failed to pay his taxes. And this is what he said. I haven't committed a crime. What I did was fail to comply with the law. That's a lie, by the way. When we twist truth that much, twisted truth is a lie. Or another mayor of Washington, D.C. years ago who said, outside of the killings, Washington has one of the lowest crime rates in the country. Or how about this ex-police chief of a certain city? He says, the streets are safe in our city. It's only the people who make them unsafe. All right, I got one more for you. How about this guy who apparently said this? At least it's quoted that way. Not everything you read on the internet is true. Abraham Lincoln. Hey, Honest Abe said it. You know it's real. Of course, the point of that is, and the joke is, there's a lot of liars on the internet. Because, of course, he didn't say that about something that came around 120 years later after he died. Did you know that, by the way? Do you know that there's a lot of lies on the internet? When you come across them, do you just buy into them and spit them forward because they happen to be something you want to believe? Or they're coming from a certain group you want to support? And so, boom, forward and on. Or are we being sober enough to say, you know what, I don't want to be a promoter of lies nor a believer of them because lies do damage. They come from the father of lies. And he seeks to steal and kill and destroy. He's a murderer, Jesus said, from the beginning. What an interesting term, murder. That murder would be connected to lies. You know why? Because when a man lies or a woman lies, they murder some part of the world. We don't tend to think of it this way. We think of sin, and we think of sin as I did something wrong. That's true. Sin is to disobey God, disobey his right commands, his right ways. That's sin. But sin is also fracturing God's good world. That's a part of what sin is. Lying is not just saying something untrue. That is what a lie is. But a lie murders some good, true part of God's world. It seeks to dethrone God. Who does that sound like? Because we're dethroning his truth for something else that we want. We will step in the throne and say what is and deny the truth. And that does damage. that fractures things. In Matthew chapter 4, when the devil came to Jesus to tempt him, he hit him with three temptations. We're not going to spend a long time in this, but I want you to think about these. The first one was, he said, turn these stones into bread. You know, just think about your passions right now. Don't think about God and your need for him. Just think about your passions. Jesus was smarter than that, but that's one lie, one twisted lie that he uses to drive us away from God and shipwreck us and knock us off the side of the road. You know, don't think about the Bible or spending time with God right now. Just binge watch on Netflix. That's how you're going to solve the frustrations and the problems you're facing or the fights in your family. Just ignore it and go over here and be distracted. Or the next one that he hit Jesus with, brought him to a high place, said, throw yourself down. God will save you. You're the Son of God. He'll save you. That's called entitlement. He owes you a good life. He owes you protection from anything, including the dumb decisions you make. That's what he's going to do. Do we approach things that way? You know, we deserve a break today. That's kind of one of our, you know, isn't that a fast food slogan, I think? Sometimes we do deserve a break. We need a little rest. We need some respite. But we don't deserve a scream today. We don't deserve to cheat someone today. We don't deserve to throw our lives away to drugs and alcohol and porn and other these crazy things. We don't deserve these things. And yet the enemy will come and whisper this entitlement. You deserve this. Just go do it. You need an escape. It's a lie. It's going to destroy you. It's going to destroy the people that we're attached to. And the third thing he hit Jesus with is he said, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. Stop serving your father. Serve me. I want to dethrone him. Help me dethrone him. I'll give you everything. All the power will be yours. Power and pleasure and popularity. These things bring fulfillment is what he was saying. We've given into that one more in the past generation than I can possibly believe. And even in the church, it's happening. We believe power is the way. I heard a statement in a show recently that really set me back. They were presenting this like, this is how we need to think of life. He said, there are two people, kinds of people in the world. There are lions and there are lambs. And if you don't know which one you are, you're not a lion. Now think about that. What that's saying is, in a world that's based entirely on power and who subjugates others, you better be a lion. You better be the one that devours. Otherwise, you're the one getting devoured. That's not the way I want to think of power. You know, the way I think of power is true power is the lion who became a lamb. That's the true power. Because that power is not about subjugating and dominating others. That's about the strength to serve and help and love others. That's what God wants us to understand as power. What are we modeling in our lives? Jesus was smart enough to get around all of these lies because he knew they were dead ends and they were fool's errands. But how did he do it? What did Jesus use to overcome those lies when the enemy came at him to whisper him and knock him off the road? He quoted the scripture. He went to the word. John 17, Jesus prayed for us. He prayed that this would be true in our lives. And he said to the Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. That word sanctify doesn't mean sanctimonious, holier than thou. We misunderstand. It means set them apart for your purposes. Keep them away from the evil of the world. By your truth, your word is truth. Now, I think God wants to answer his prayer for us. But notice he didn't pray this. He didn't say, Father, force your word into them. God's not going to do that. He doesn't force souls. So what are we going to do to get his word into us? His word says, my word I've hid in your heart that I might not sin against you. What are we doing to spend time in his word? We've got Bible studies here where the Bible study teachers, they spend hours and hours preparing for those so we can properly understand the word and release its power in our lives. Jump into something like that. Jump into those. I was looking up the subject. You ever hear about the full armor of God in Ephesians 6 that tells us how we can stand against the ways of the enemy? Do we know it? Have we looked into it for ourselves? If not, you can pull up a book like Warren Wiersbe's online for $5 that goes through a whole study on that. And go through it on your own. Spend that time with God. Go into that solitary place and seek him in the word. There's so many ways we can do this. His word is the only guard against the lies of the enemy. Satan is appealing and he's a liar. And the final one that I'll give you is this, that Satan is an accuser. He's an accuser. In Job, he accused Job before God. He said, he'll curse you to your face. He'll be worthless. Just test him a little. You'll see. In Revelation 12, after we're told that ancient serpent who leads the whole world astray, we're told this about him. Now have come the salvation and power and the kingdom of our God. This is in the future. This is his destiny, the destiny of Satan. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. He will be finally judged. But in the meantime, before he's finally judged, what is he doing today, day and night? Accusing us. He's saying they're worthless. They are failures. They have lied repeatedly. They've deceived. They've been selfish. They've been angry and frustrated without good reason and entitled in it. They've been all of these things. He accuses us day and night before God. How do we overcome that characteristic of him? Do you know how? He's right. He's right. He says, you're liars. You've failed. You've sinned. You're not even worthy to be called gods. And he's right. But as the famous story once said about Martin Luther one day, when the devil came to him and said, oh, Martin, you're just a sinner. And Martin replied, yes, Christ died to save sinners. The devil can call us a sinner, a failure, a liar, and all the things we've been guilty of. But there's one thing he will never call us. He can't get the words out of his mouth. And they're the one most important thing that's true. He'll never call us a child of God. But that's exactly what we are by faith in Jesus Christ. He guaranteed it. John chapter 1 says, but to all who have received Jesus, to those who believe in his name, he's given the right to become God's children. I want you to think about two things. For those who are here who have never embraced Jesus and what he's done for you by faith, just putting your simple faith and trust, understand this. Hear his words. You don't yet understand what it means to be a child of God. He loves us all and he created us all. But that title comes by faith. It comes by rejecting the one who has led us away and embracing the one who laid his life down to pay for our sin so we could be with God. If you don't understand that yet, you've still got another that's master over you. And I don't mean that in a cruel way. I'm just telling you out of love. And he's gonna wreck your car. So it's a simple matter of, in this moment, embracing Christ and receiving what he did for you by faith. And then you're his child. But for those of us who have received that, and we know what this table represents, and we're moving into this moment, this is our wilderness place. This is the solitary place right now where you can bring to God those very things you've kept away, those very things where the enemy's been whispering into your ear to take you astray. And you can submit them to him in brokenness and begin new. And as you do that, just remember this, that as that little whisper comes in from the other side that says you're not worthy to even be sitting here, just think to yourself, you're right, but he died for me. This can be your solitary place, your wilderness today. Bring it forward to God, here or after. Bring those things that you've been keeping from him. Let his word transform our minds and hearts so that we can hear which voice is which and no longer be deceived. And most importantly, walk forward in faith in Jesus Christ and know no matter what you hear, whatever that accusing voice says, you're a child of God by faith in him. Father, we thank you for this tremendous promise. Protect us, Lord. We need you. We need you. And guide us forth today. In Jesus' name.